So it's time for us to begin this morning. Glad to see a great number of you in this beautiful morning. Really grateful to be here together and study the Bible together. And really encouraging to be, you know, reviewing, learning new things. So on Wednesday, we went over, at least from my perspective, a difficult task of going over the book of Romans. Okay, it's not, maybe there's misconceptions, and as far as us Christians, that it is a difficult book. But if we take it with the right approach, with the right perspective, if we start off right, then we can finish it right. Okay? And as a matter of fact, maybe the chapters that require more, we can say, our diligent concentration as far as understanding concepts will be the first 11 chapters. Okay? Once chapter 12 begins, it's practical. Everything's practical, and there's no, I'm not saying there's no effort in understanding that there is, but it is more practical. Okay? It's straightforward in a sense. So there's two kind of different challenges. So what I was saying, let me just summarize briefly. Now, if we want to summarize the Bible, here's what we can do. We go to, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, we see how the sin that Adam made opened the door for sin to come into the world. Okay? And that is not an inherited sin from parent to child and so on and so on. It is that now we can sin when the age of accountability comes our way. Now we're capable of sinning and we will fall into sin. And that's one of the points Paul will make on the letter up to the Romans. But then after Genesis 3, we're going to see the promised seed of Abraham, the promise to Abraham. In his this is going to provide the solution to the problem that, you know, Adam opened the door to, okay? And this seed of Abraham that will come through his lineage several years later, and that's going to be the solution to the sin, to the problem of sin. And then the law, when 400 years after the promise made to Abraham, the law of Moses came, and it's going to point to sin, basically. And we're going to see that in the book of Romans. It's going to highlight sin. It's going to highlight our problem. And just keep in mind, as the Jews received the law, and as they were very fond to Abraham, they saw the law as the end on itself. Okay, and that's what Paul is trying to address. The law is a means to an end. And a couple of times in the book of Romans, we're going to see that Christ is what concerning to the law? Is the end of the law. So you keep following the law and pay attention to it and highlight how simple sin is and how wretched we are by sin being constantly remembered, by constantly falling short, because there's a lot of commandments here and there and over there and behind me, and there's a lot of commandments, and as soon as I'm able, I need to do a sacrifice for myself. So when Christ comes and we see that we can find redemption through him in the absolute, now we see, oh, finally. When that's when in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, well, there is now no condemnation. And that's as opposed to being under the law. Okay, so that's basically a summarized. So everything else after Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation has to do with this plan of redemption through Christ. Okay, that's a way we can summarize. But now, as I'm thinking about the book of Romans in particular, I'm going to try to do a, you know, a quick summary and hopefully finish it today. That's the point. But it has happened to me before that I have a trip that I'm looking forward to. For instance, maybe I'm going to preach somewhere that I am really looking forward to go and see my brethren. Maybe it is back in my hometown. Maybe it is somewhere where there's family or friends, dear friends. And I'm looking forward for that trip. That trip is ahead in a month or so. But I know that before I make that trip, there's some things that I need to accomplish before I do that. I'm looking forward for the trip, But I also in my mind know that there are some things that I need to finish first. Be it, maybe if I'm going to preach, I need to finish my lesson. Maybe there's some classes that I'm teaching that I need to finish, or whatever you do in life, okay? So you look forward for the trip, but there's something you need to do before that trip. So this is exactly what's happening to Paul in this, as he's writing the book of Romans. Notice, for instance, let's go back to Romans 15 and notice this. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, you're going to see as he's closing the letter or the book, okay? Notice verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Notice verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Notice verse 16, that I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And then I highlighted this phrase, okay? That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So he has in mind this offering to the Gentiles. And this is the reason he's saying why he wrote the way he wrote. Because he wants to make these points clear so that this offering coming all the way from the, we can say from the west, all the way back to Jerusalem in the east, may be accepted. And why wouldn't it be accepted? Because it's coming from the Gentiles. And there's a lot already of tension among Jews, and I'm talking about the group who has already rejected the gospel, that has don't want anything to do with Christianity, and they're the majority in Judea. And then Paul is coming to help the Jews with a collection made by the Gentile churches in Macedonia and in that area, western part, you know, in relationship to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's concerned about it. But he's also looking forward for that trip. Notice verse 22. This is his aspect. He's looking forward to Rome. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, but no longer having a place in these parts and having great desire that many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's looking forward to being with them. This group of people who came to the day of Pentecost and they were converted by the preaching of the apostles, and now they're going back into Rome, and they established the church at Rome. And so Paul says, I want to go meet you. I want to go spend time with you. I want to teach you. I want to give you a gift. I want to be with you, and then maybe you will help me on my journey to Spain. Okay, you will encourage me and help me in a way. But notice, here's his task. Verse 25, but now, here's what I have to do first. I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that's the contribution he's talking about. Okay? It's right there in 1 Corinthians. In fact, 1 and 2 Corinthians were written before Romans. Okay? So he's making a reference to that contribution. Notice, to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Okay? So this is the trust of the book of Romans. Okay? He's concerned about this tension that there is of race. And he's also wanting to appease in a way or at least be this offering be accepted from the Jews. Okay? That it will be accepted, that it will look in good eyes or fall in good favor among them. And we know what happened to Paul when he reached Jerusalem on his last trip. He found nothing but trouble. And in fact, The brethren and the prophets told them that there will be a prophet came and took Paul's belt and he bound himself with it. You know, the particular way prophets will make a point. And he said, this is what we're going to do to the owner of this belt. And Paul said, I'm ready to go anyways. And when they saw that he was determined to go back to Jerusalem, despite the great tension that was rising because he was a prominent teacher among the Gentiles, he still went. And then we know what happened. He ended up reaching Rome, but not the way he was expecting. He reached Rome in chains. Okay. But going back to Romans chapter 1, let me try to go as fast as I can, just as a summary of what we did. So, if we look at, notice for instance, 1, 14 and 15. Notice, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, but to the wise and the unwise. Look at this. I always, when I am looking at myself first, being honest, I always want to look at my motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here standing teaching? What is my goal? Do I want to be recorded and that the whole world will listen to my lesson? Or what do I want to, what am I here for? And I'm being honest. I pray, God, may my desire to be standing in front of my brethren be that first, I will be challenged by your scriptures to learn more, understand your book better, and that in a way I can help somebody, you know, see something that they might not know have seen before, or learn, or be encouraged. That should be your goal as we teach the gospel, to honor God and to uphold the sacrifice of Jesus and his scripture. That should be your purpose, and I don't matter. I don't care. I don't matter. It's not the teacher. It's the scriptures which matter. So now we see his motives. I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, but to the wise and the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Okay, we're going to learn that he preached as much as he could in that area of the world from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is nowadays known as the area of Albania, right across the sea from Italy. That would be Illyricum back in those days. He said, I preach all that region. I've done what I could. And I'm willing to move to the west, all the way to Spain, and going by ways of Rome. But here is the key for this book, verse 16 and 17. He's going to tell us what he's going to be writing about. And he's going to write about from beginning to end. Notice, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Okay? Where is the power of God to salvation? Is in the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Okay? And we're going to learn that belief, as he's going to go in chapter 5 and talk about Abraham, does not mean mental assent, but an obedient faith. That's what he's talking about, okay? Because he's going to use the example of Abraham. And Abraham did not waver, did not hesitate. What he was told, he did, okay? Even, it doesn't mean it was easy for him, but what he was told, he did. And that's the example he's going to use, okay? Through faith, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, okay? That is his main point. He's going to contrast the Jews' attempt to hold on as much as they can to the law of Moses, and not only to the law of Moses, but to the traditions that became part of the law of Moses, trying to hold on as much as they can, and he's going to compare it with the Greek or the Gentile, sinful habits that they have that are not going to be the answer for salvation either. Okay, and number 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there is a song that we sing that I really like, I know that my Redeemer lives, okay, and that goes back to which book? Anybody remembers in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Job, yes, it goes back to the book of Job. How can a man be justified before God? That was the question of Job back in those days. Okay? He did not have a redeemer, Job, the way we have a redeemer right now. But he believed in a redeemer. And he asked the question, how can a man be made innocent before God? How can a man be justified? So Romans is answering that question. And here it is in verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is through the gospel that we see God's justice and righteousness, and it is the only way we can be justified today. Through the gospel, okay? And that's the wisdom of God. Who could have imagined a system that will be universal, that will be for everybody? And that is the gospel system, okay? And that will be chapter 1, and as we keep in mind, that is going to help us understand the rest of the book more properly. Now, we're going to see, you know, he's going to talk about the Gentiles in the rest of chapter 1. He's going to make a point that there's no salvation in the Gentiles. Okay? In fact, they made the things of God turn it into idolatry. And then, therefore, God also gave them into all uncleanness and lust in their hearts. And then so on and so forth. He's going to make a big list. And they said they were not without excuse because they had witnesses that God has set up to realize that, yes, I exist. They did have evidence, but they still rejected that evidence. Okay? And now he's moving in chapter 2 to the Jews now. And he said, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. But in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. So the Jews were saying, yes, that's right, absolutely. They are in such a depth of sin. And we have the scrolls, we have the law, we are special people. And he said, wait a minute. Because this also applies to you. Okay? Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things as in chapter 1, and you do the same? That you're going to escape the judgment of God? Are you ignoring that the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, and then not knowing that this goodness of God should lead you to repentance? So you think that just because you have the scrolls, just because Abraham is your father, now you have a free pass to salvation because of nationality? And he's saying, no, that's not right. You also need to repent. You also need to assess your spiritual life and do what's right, just as the Gentiles are doing at this moment. Okay, so that will be basically chapter 2. Okay, and there's more things we can say about chapter 2. Not really have time to dwell much in it, but that's the general idea. Okay, all right, always keep in mind verse 1, 16 and 17 as we read the rest of the chapters. But notice verse 28. I like 28. Okay, he's going to conclude this chapter 2 saying, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Not anymore. It used to be. But not right now. Because God has fulfilled his purpose by choosing you. We're going to see that in chapter 9. So he's saying, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of which part of the body? If the heart. Yes, that's what it is right now. Okay? That's what it is right now. Okay? In the spirit and not in the letter. In other words, in the new covenant, not in the Old Testament. Okay? That's how he closes chapter 2, or at least, you know, those who broke down the book in chapters and verses, that's how they put that conclusion of chapter of verse 2, because evidently it continues, the thought continues. Okay, now verse 3, then they're going to say, what advantage is being a Jew then? What is the profit of circumcision? And he said, much in every way. And he's going to say, mainly because to you were committed the oracles of God. That was a great privilege. To them were committed the scriptures, the scrolls, the word of God. They, the ones who had the honor of, you know, holding them to them. And it's a great privilege. Okay? But that was for a time. That was for a while. It wasn't to be the end in itself. It had a purpose. Okay? So that's chapter 3. And then what is the solution to this sin problem? We see in verse 21, 22, and 23, notice, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is righteousness, but it is away from the law, apart from the law. Okay? Not in addition to the law, but outside of the law. Okay? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a point interesting that we may overlook. Now, Paul is saying in chapter 1, he's saying the gospel of God. Don't overlook that, because he's connecting the gospel back to whom? He's connecting the gospel back to God. And now he's connecting righteousness again back to God. Okay, saying, okay, you have issues believing in Christ? Well, guess what? This gospel, yes, is the gospel of Christ, but it goes back to God the Father as well, whom you believe. You believe God, then you follow along, follow through all the way to the gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, okay, and the righteousness of God. And then, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, again, believe, obedient faith, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of them, Jews and Gentiles, okay, of the previous two chapters. Verse 24, here's the answer. Then how, what then, what is the answer then? If no one can come up with a way of salvation? Well, he said, well, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, excuse me, whom God set forth as a propitiation. He's the one who appeases God's anger, okay, by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because he is in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Okay? So we see there's the answer to the sin problem. And now in verse 27, we see then, where is the boasting then? No, there's no boasting. No one can say, the Old Testament can say, well, it's because of us. Nor the Gentiles can say, well, it's because of us. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Okay? There's a law. The law of Christ. Paul will speak in Galatians. In James, the perfect law of liberty. Okay, there is still a law, but it's not the Old Testament law. It is the law of faith, the law of Christ. Okay? Now, moving along. In chapter 4, We see, he's going to mention Abraham, and he's going to mention Abraham several times, okay? This is one of them, okay? And he's going to say, basically, that's the way Abraham was justified. So if you cling to Abraham, if you are fond to Abraham as your father, well, guess what? Was Abraham justified before or after he was circumcised? And the answer is he was justified, you know, when he was to offer Isaac. Circumcision did not come until after Isaac. Ishmael was 12. And Isaac was just a little boy, okay? So justification for Abraham came before circumcision came. And the point is, yes, we can, because they cannot fathom, they cannot understand how can someone be made right out before God outside of the law of Moses. How can this be possible? Yes, well, Abraham was justified before even circumcision. This covenant that the Jews hold so dearly, they held it so dearly that even in a Sabbath day, they're gonna circumcise. Okay, because it's important to do it. Okay, now we keep on going. That's Chapter 4, basically, let me see. So Abraham, basically, here's the point, here's the principle. Abraham was saved, or was made just before God, we can say, in the way it was in the patriarchal age, by a system of obedient faith before the law was given. Abraham was obedient, and that's the point. He was obedient. And everywhere, you know, where the Bible is open, we know about the story of Abraham, how he was asked to offer his son, and how he went and did it. And he had faith. He obeyed him who commanded him to do so. And that's the same way we're saved today as Christians, by believing in the gospel plan of salvation. Okay, it might not be what we expected, like Naaman. It might not be what my mom and dad did back in the days, or my grandparents did. But that's not up to me. Up to me is to obey through faith, just like Abraham did. Okay, now that's chapter 4, basically. Now, chapter 5, I'm trying just to summarize. Don't mention things that I already did, but just in a summarized way. Any comments so far? If there's questions, I'm going to put them on the box, okay? Or I'm giving to Ryan to answer right now, on the spot.
I will say that the book of Romans...
Yes, sir.
Just, it's good to hear you or anyone analyze the book of Romans, especially if you've read it, studied it, because you're going to always connect dots together.
Yes.
In this book. I mean, as I listen to you analyze this book, I can see how the book of Romans is its best own commentary. You've got to keep it together.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So you'll see how, like you were just mentioning, the righteousness of God just a moment ago. Well, that phrase, the righteousness of God, in Romans 3:21.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Without the law. That goes back to chapter 1, verse 17, where the righteousness of God is now established by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a measure of faith, from faith to faith. And again, I'm not trying to complicate this for you. It's just me. I'm complicated.
No, I understand.
I'm sitting here taking notes. I love listening to you analyze. Well, I appreciate it. You're doing a great job.
I appreciate your encouragement. Thank you, Brian. Good comment. Now, chapter 5, just to move along, now he's going to mention Adam and Christ, okay? At the beginning of chapter 5, he's going to mention the blessings that we have by this righteousness, one of them being rejoicing in the hope of glory. Look at that. And then we're going to glory in tribulations, verse 3. And then not only that, we're also going to be saved from the wrath through him. And then verse 11, we're going to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many blessings that are going to come as a consequence of obeying the gospel, okay? And then in the latter part of chapter 5, he's going to compare, Adam and Christ, okay? How to one reign death, and then how to Christ, through Christ, reign life. Okay, he's comparing. And that's a great application that Paul gives. Okay, now in chapter 6, we're going to see that we're free from the domain of sin. Okay, this is the heart of the matter, sin. And if more people will understand that the problem is sin, that is the problem. If more of us will understand that that is the problem, things will change. And we're not going to be blaming anybody else for our mistakes or what we do, or much less calling it in a different ways, or to the extreme, the saying that it's not sin, it's a sickness, and I cannot help it. Until we realize that that is the heart of the matter. But we see that in chapter 6, by obeying the gospel, and he's going to give us details, by being immersed in water, we're free from the dominion of sin. Okay, we're beyond sin. Does not mean we're going to become sinlessly perfect, but sin is not going to be our master anymore. Okay, it's not going to have dominion over us. I choose what to do. I made mistakes, okay, yes, but I also choose to repent and confess those mistakes. I'm not going to let sin bind me so much that I'm going to be ashamed to confess my mistakes and carry them along all the rest of my life to the jeopardy of my soul. If you realize God is holy and he's an eternal being, so any offense against him, any sin against him, has eternal consequences because he's an eternal being. We're not offending a fellow brother or sister, we're offending God, okay? And also, well, if we offend our brothers and sisters, it's also an offense against God, which is an eternal being, and then he has an eternal punishment for that sin if we don't do anything about it, okay? So that's chapter 6, we're free from that. Now in chapter 7, and it begins with a great illustration about a husband and a wife and how the law of Moses dies. And I like to use always this text as a proof that the that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding on us. Okay? Because some believe that the law was crucified, but maybe 90% of the law, or maybe, you know, most of the law, and there's still some things for the law that apply to ourselves. It either died or either we're still alive. One of both. But it cannot half die. Okay? So everything goes, but now it is replaced with the law of Christ. Okay? And that is the point. Now, the rest of the chapter, it could be difficult if you see it with depending on the lenses that you use to read it. Okay? But it's basically, the law of Christ is going to free us from a struggle that was impossible for us to handle when the law of Moses was binding, at least from the Jewish perspective, from Paul's perspective. He said, I'm in this vicious cycle where I want to do what's right, but then the commandment is so present in my mind that I see sin, and so I'm in a bad situation that only the gospel of Christ has freed me from it. Okay, that is the point of the latter verses of chapter 7. That's basically what it is. And then keep in mind when he says, for instance, but I know it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Well, keep in mind that is a person who's trying to live under the law of Moses, an imperfect person trying to keep a perfect law, and it's always his sins and mistakes are always going to be highlighted. Every time. Okay? And that's what Paul is talking about in that section. Right now in chapter 8, now we see the contrast. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who do not abide themselves by the law of Moses, but by the law of Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin of death. There is this principle, whoever would sin would die. There is this eternal principle, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me from that consequence. Okay? And not only that, verse 3, for what the law of Moses could not do, which was justified in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So we see that the law of Moses had a purpose. It was given for a purpose, okay? But there were things that he could do, there were things that he could not do. And one of them, and the major things that he could not do, he could not justify anybody in the absolute sense, okay? Chapter 9, I'm going to skip the latter part of Romans 8, where we're going to see some other blessings for the Christians. Okay. Yes.
Can I go back to this one verse?
Yes, please.
To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Yes, ma'am.
And I think sometimes we're not taught that the war that we fight is here in our mind.
Yes, ma'am.
And every thought that we think belongs to us.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? And so if we're looking at a gauge of a spiritual mind, is it life or is it peace? And if we look at that thought that comes to us, is it life or is it peace? Then we can accept that and do that thing. But if it's not, it's something that talks about in one place, and I don't have the reference, but that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Yes.
And that obedience of Christ is not that he died on the cross, but what does Christ say about this? That it's life and peace. And so a lot of the struggle we have in our mind can be taken into captivity. Is it life and peace? If it's life and peace, go for it. Okay? But if it's not, you need to lay it down.
Okay. Good comment. Thank you for your comment. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and certainly it is a battle of the mind, of the heart. Yes, ma'am. It's to have dominion of our desires, our emotions, and that's where the battle is, not a physical battle. Absolutely. Okay, let me just summarize because we're out of time. Now, chapter 9, 10, and 11, basically questions the Jews are going to ask. Okay, what about us? We were chosen. Have we been rejected? Now that the Gentiles are in the church, that means we're rejected. Paul is going to say no, because I'm a Jew and I'm a Christian. And that means that whoever obeys in the same way has this opportunity. And notice something interesting in chapter 10, verse 1. He's going to say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. I want them to be saved. This is my desire." In chapter 9, verse 1, he will, become lost if being lost meant that all the Jews will be saved. But no, that was not the case. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Okay? "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Okay? Now, verse 4, notice, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So, Jesus, back in the Sermon of the Mount, he said, "Except your justice be better than that of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay? So, he's talking about this. Okay? "They have zeal, but it's going in the wrong direction." And that also applies to us nowadays. If somebody is, finding salvation through any other system that is not in the gospel, and is doing it so passionately, it falls in the same category. They have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So when you combine zeal and knowledge, then you are on the right path. Okay? In spirit, with the right attitude, and in truth, with the right instructions. Okay? The same thing. And so, in verse 11, he's basically going to say, despite that Israel reject God, because they did, still God's purposes were fulfilled by bringing the Christ. Okay? And that is, the sovereignty of God during this play. And that's basically the end of that section. Now, in let me just read real quick, chapter 12, we're going to see the gospel of Christ in practice. Okay? This is the practical application of the gospel of Christ. And then chapter 13, we're going to see a challenge to be better. We see how we need to follow, respect, honor the government. And of course, so long as what they're saying goes, respects and honors the word of God. Okay? And then, owe no man anything. Just imagine if more citizens of the world will abide with this. It's hard to forget what somebody, lends you something. It's easy to forget. Okay, when somebody, borrows you something, but he says, "Owe no man anything, be a good citizen, obey the rulers that are ordained of God." And then in chapter 13, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh." Okay, just see that standard of morality that Christians are held to. Okay, and then chapter 14, we're going to see the definition of agape love. Okay, and then do not allow some points of Judaism, some ideas or preferences to divide the body of Christ. That's chapter 14. Okay? If you have an unusual position on a matter of judgment, then let that be between you and the Lord. Okay? That is the point of chapter 14. Now, chapter 15, and I know the bell is about to ring. Okay? Notice 15 and verse 3, Christ pleased not himself. Look at that. That is just against what we grow up learning anywhere in the world. Because we grow up learning, well, you got to please yourself. You got to look after yourself first. And I understand that we need to help ourselves before we can help others. I learned that in the airplanes. They say, put your mask first and then put somebody else's mask. I understand that, but we're talking about something beyond that. And Christ did not come to earth to please himself. Okay, that's 15 and verse 3. Okay, this is the religion not of the second mile, but of the third, the fourth, and the fifth mile. We go beyond what we're expected. And then chapter 16, we're going to see 25 different people mentioned by name from Corinth. We're going to see some greetings to people in Rome. By the way, Peter is not among the ones he's greeting. Why? Because Peter did not establish the church at Rome. If he would have, wouldn't you greet the preacher at the Church of Rome in the letter to the Romans? Say, by the way, say hi to my beloved brother Peter, who established the church there. But no, there's no mention of him because that's not the case. And then he was going to finish with mark those who cause divisions. Okay? Another practical application. And then verse 24 through 26, this beautiful mystery, the gospel of Christ, okay, that has been revealed. And that was the heart of the book of Romans, okay? So hopefully this helped you, if not, to want to read it again and learn more. I hope so. I appreciate your comments and I appreciate your attention. Thank you so much.